Once again, thank you to our praise team. Whatever is today, hope that you were blessed as well. We are continuing our study in the book of Judges. We have looked at Othniel. He stood when no one else would stand. We see Ehud, that he stood without excuse. We see that he had a possible ailment with his hand, and he was a left-handed man. But yet, he didn't allow that to be an excuse not to stand and be a deliverer for Israel. Now, this morning, we get into another deliverer that would probably be the most unlikely one that would have been selected, the most unlikely deliverer that any of us would have went looking for, and yet his name is Gideon. How many of you have fond memories and positive things to remember of Gideon from being taught younger, maybe in Sunday school, or maybe a vacation Bible school? That's always been an exciting theme. Gideon was always an exciting theme when we would have our vacation Bible school as kids. And you think of the valiant examples that we have in Scripture that we can follow. And like many that we trail through the Scriptures in the Old Testament, we often remember the excellencies of God working in and through them, but at times forget that the beginning wasn't as glorious as the ending was. And when we look at Gideon, we're going to get an example today. We're going to look at, as the title explains to us today, the most unlikely warrior. As we have been seeing the continued pattern throughout the book of Judges, we would see a deliverer would come and deliver Israel from their enemies, and then they would serve the Lord for a while. They would have rest in the land. We see different times and different amounts of time. And now we see Israel once again falling away from the Lord, falling back into idolatry. Again, those gods that were left, the idols that were left when they conquered the land, they only partially obeyed the Lord. And because of those compromises, those nations remained, those false gods remained, and continued to draw them away from the Lord with time. And so once again, we find them falling into idolatry once again and being drawn away from the Lord. And then the Lord again chastises his people, and the result is they're suffering, they're hurting, and they call out to the Lord. We're going to see that same pattern again. We're going to eventually cover chapter 6 this morning. We're going to jump through a few parts for the sake of time. But to get us started, I want to start with chapter 6 of Judges, beginning with verse 1. Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Hopefully you will follow along with me in your Bible or here on the screen. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox or donkey, for they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass that when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord of God of Israel, I brought you up forth from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice." You know, as we have covered in the messages before, I'm going to cover briefly that as the nation of Israel was falling into the idolatry worship that we find that they had completely had forgotten God. And we see that over and over in the scriptures that those compromises are simply continued to grow and grow and grow until the point that they completely turned away from the God of Israel. And then what they had done, they had turned their back on God and they began to worship the gods that were there in the land. And so God reminded them. Now, this was something that is different that we see from the others. In the other examples that we had seen, we see that they would cry out to God and God would just automatically send a deliverer. Well, this time, first he takes a little pause, if you will. And before sending that deliverer, he sends a prophet. And what does he have? He has a message. He wants to remind the people. I want to remind you where you've come from. I want to remind you how you got here. Sound familiar? Our first message? I want to remind you how you got here. And I will remind you how you stay here. Amen? You know, as we live through life, it's very easy. And folks, I'm just telling you, I'm not pointing fingers. This is all pointing at me. It's sometimes too easy to forget how those blessings have come into our lives, don't we? We sometimes will forget that those decisions that we make on a daily basis can have an eternal outcome or sometimes have a lifelong effect of those decisions that we make from day to day. And as these little compromises will pile up, we begin to see that not just compromises, not just decisions, but days, weeks, months, and now they've been oppressed for 7 years now. Now some would think that, well, it wasn't really that bad, was it? It was bad enough that they fled into the mountains and were living in caves and dens trying to hide from the Amalekites and those that were the Midianites that were oppressing them, because they would wait till they planted all their crops. And here was it just about time that, oh, we got a great year and finally things are going well and we're going to get to reap all the benefits of that work. Nope. All these countries would come in and they would camp out. In fact, it said they moved in with their livestock and everything and they just stripped the land, to the point that Israel is left with nothing to survive. These were desperate times, weren't they? Gideon, he has a question that we're going to get to. He says, you know, we hear a lot about God. We hear in the Old Testament all those great things that he has done. And yet, why are things so bad? Valid question, isn't it? From our point of view, it is. And we see that, well, why are things so bad? Well, God sends the prophet to remind them. I delivered you. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you all the nations that try to oppress you. I protected you and I brought you here. And I said, now, go in and fully conquer. And you didn't. I told you not to fear their gods because I am the only God. But yet, what was his final word? He says, but you have not obeyed my voice. He said, you didn't listen to me. And so he's trying to bring them to a place of repentance. You know, as we watch this, many times in Scripture we'll see that when times that people come to the Lord and they're broken over their sin, they communicate that brokenness to the Lord. They show that brokenness. Sometimes in the Old Testament you'll see them fasting and covering themselves in sackcloth and ashes. It's a time of mourning because of their sin. We even see Nineveh demonstrated a very beautiful picture of repentance nationwide, if you remember. And because of that, the Lord showed mercy. But over and over we see in Israel that God is wanting to show the mercy, but yet they're not following Him. They're not obeying Him. And so why is it that God chastises His people? In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son, in whom He delights. I want to ask some of you, and you just answer this quietly. Was there ever a time that you just thought Dad had it out for you? It just seemed like he was watching everything I was doing wrong, and he was going to catch it. Until one day I had my own. And then I went from, I think Dad's got it out for me, to how can I communicate to my own that I'm not out to get him, I'm just trying to guide him. Can you relate? Isn't it amazing how that when we come to the Lord and we pour out all of our frustrations and, oh, why isn't this working? Why isn't this working? And he reminds us of what we need to do and should be doing. Or sometimes we come and say, well, Lord, my children aren't doing what I've tried to guide them in. And he says, that sounds familiar. Maybe I'm the only one. But he guides us as a loving father. Because why? He delights in us. Now, you know, taking correction from those that we don't know is kind of an offensive thing, isn't it? I don't want to hear it. Why? Because I don't know the motivation behind it, right? Maybe they're just trying to manipulate me to get what they want. Maybe they just want something their way and they don't really care about me. But when we know the one that's giving the discipline, we can cherish and relish in the fact that we know their heart is in it. That the motivation behind it is not only for their benefit, but for our benefit. Amen? And so the scripture reminds us, my son, as Solomon was guiding his son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, but run to him. I always dreaded it when I get in trouble and mom would say, you wait till your dad gets home. Because if she didn't think if she could get through to me, she knew dad could. But the problem was when dad got home after working all day long, I knew he was going to be tired. And number two, if I didn't listen to mom, strike two. Because why? Because that's your mother and that's my wife. Don't mess with her. Dads, can you relate? And so usually the handing out was a little bit more assertive. But he got the point across. Why? Because he wanted what was right and he delighted in me. Number two, verses 11 through 14. Let me read these verses to you. Now we're going to get, as the Lord has guided the nation, he's chastising them. He's got them down and he's got them to a place that they're broken. Folks, God wants us to be broken over our sin. He wants us to be broken, our hearts to break when his heart breaks. And he wants us to know that those things that are outside of his will are destructive and not beneficial. And so as he's getting the nation to a point that they need to be, he's now going to go and he's going to find a deliverer. Well, he already knows who he's going to get. Gideon just needs to find out, right? And so when we find Gideon, we find him in some of the most unlikely positions. And the unlikely situation, we think that we're going to find a warrior that's going to deliver a nation. And we find a young guy huddled up in a hole trying to thresh wheat privately so the Midianites cannot come in and steal it. But I want you to hear the scriptures and follow along with me. Judges 6, verse 11 through 14. He says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizurite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Boy, we see a lot of contrast going on here, don't we? Have we ever seen anyone else that God come calling on and they had a whole list of excuses? We have, haven't we? You remember the meekest man and yet one of the most wisest and most respected men? Moses. When the Lord come calling to him, he was stuttering and stammering and thinking, I've got a whole list of reasons why, God, you shouldn't call me. And God systematically went through every one of them and said, nope, I can take care of that. Nope, I took care of that. Nope, I made you so we can take care of that. Nope, nope, nope. He said, guess what? I'm telling you to go. Are you sure? And God had to get a little more assertive, as dads do, as fathers do, and said, you'll go. The same here with Gideon. Finding Gideon the most unlikely deliverer, but yet doubtful, but on mission. When he came to him, when we see in the scriptures, it says, the angel of the Lord, and it's capitalized there. Folks, that's the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. Too often we think that Jesus was just secluded to the New Testament, but yet the Lord Jesus was working in and all throughout Scripture. In the Bible, in the Hebrews, he says that all these sayings have been written and they're of me. The Lord Jesus is saying this is all pointing to me. And yet, so seeing him involved already in the nation of Israel, seeing him working in and through his people, isn't it exciting that God is concerned with you and I today? The reality is he is. In all that we are, in all that we're doing, God is involved. He's not just sitting back waiting for us to make the next mistake to call us out. He's not just sitting back, but he wants to come. He wants to hear how your day is. He wants to hear how things are going. He wants to intercede. He wants to be with and walk with us as the personal Savior that he is. You know, when Jesus shows up, he comes calling Gideon, and the title that he uses, Mighty Man of Valor. You know, I keep thinking back too, as well as when Gabriel came to Mary. It says, Mary, thou art blessed among all women. And she says, what kind of salutation is this? More or less, what kind of greeting is that? He can't be talking to me. Have you ever been in a public place and somebody waves? And you're thinking, are they waving at me? Are they waving at, oh, hi. That's what Gideon was thinking. He can't be talking to me. I'm down here in a hole hiding, trying to thresh wheat, which you're supposed to do in the out, in the wide open, so that the wind can carry off the chaff. But yet, he's trying to hide. Can you imagine the big dusty mess that he was stuck in that hole? And God says, mighty man of valor, I've come to call you to deliver a nation. Now we get to his doubtfulness. My goodness, he was even a little weak in his theology, wasn't he? He was a little confused in his theology. He says, I hear from my elders, I hear all these great miracles that God has done in the past for Israel, and yet here I am in a hole hiding, and as a nation we're hiding in caves in the mountain. Where is God in all this? You know, folks, the value of our history, of where we come from, where we're going, is so important, because as those that haven't been alive very long, it's very easy to look at the ills of life and say, why are things such a mess? And then our elders begin to give us background, if you will. Maybe sometimes even give us a background of our community or nation and boil it down to our churches. Why is it that our church is struggling? Sometimes our elders can reveal to us that, well, maybe we had a pastor that had led us to a point and we didn't follow. We didn't go and back in the past to say, the Lord will be stagnant for a while. Or maybe they can look back into the back in the past to say, the Lord led us in this. We didn't believe it would work. Couldn't see how it would work, but we followed the Lord and it exploded with growth, and he's been strengthening us ever since. So, troll, things would be so much better when God has designed it in such a way that we all strengthen and grow together. And so often, as we see that, as Gideon was looking for answers, and yet God didn't answer all of them. Do you find that a little confusing? He's asking all these questions. Well, where is God in all of these things? Where has he been? Well, the answer is, he's been there all along. He's been on the throne. He's been faithful. He's faithfully watching. He's faithfully guiding Israel. The problem is that Israel has not obeyed. Now, did Gideon catch on to that? I don't know. But Gideon was faithful. Gideon moved forward. Even though he was doubting and confused in a few things, he still was willing to follow the Lord. Even though that Gideon had accused the Lord of abandoning Israel, I want you to think about that. I kind of chuckle in a way, because isn't this kind of exciting that Gideon feels so comfortable with the Lord that he can just put it out there? God, I feel like you turned your back on me. Somebody will say, oh, you should never say that to God. Well, you know what? If you can't share with the Lord and dig in His Word and get answers, where else are you going to go? Because you can get the ideas from other people, but you're not going to get the conviction that changes life and heart and mind until you enter into God's Word and enter into your prayer closet and get a personal time with God Himself. You know what? Many of us need to find ourselves in a dusty hole in the ground and get serious with the Lord and say, God, where have you been all this time? And He reminds us, I've been right here, waiting for you, waiting for me, waiting for Lindsay Lane to be broken over sin and enact upon what God has called us to do. Amen? Don't fall asleep on me. Wake up. I want you to see where we are. How is it that we got here? It wasn't God's neglect. It was my neglect. Amen? You answer for yourself. I can't answer for you. But isn't it intriguing that he comes and he doesn't even answer the questions? But what does he say in verse 14? Have I not sent you? He said, I've given you a job to do. You're asking all of these questions, but haven't I sent you? He's commissioned Gideon. This is going to be your job. This is where I'm going to send you. This is what you're going to do. Isn't it great to have a job sent from heaven? Well, I tell you what, there's a lot of things that I wish I could do in this world. How about you? There's a lot of things that I wish my brain was as good as many of yours to see the abilities. I watch my kids go through school, and my son, Zach, the boy's brilliant. He could sit down, and I'd watch him in Awana, and, you know, he's the perfect procrastinator. And about the night before Awana, we're like, hey, you guys got your memory verses? Are you ready to go? I'll get to it. You got to study. Well, Zach wasn't like me. I would have to repeat it, and write it, and drill it. And once it got into that thick skull, it would stay, but it took me a while. Zach, I think the boy has a photographic memory. He can just read it, he can look at it, and he's got it. It's like, you don't really have it. And a couple weeks later, I'd quiz him. He still had it. Just make me sick. I was so jealous of that. I'm like, man, if I had that brain of yours, I'd be dangerous. That's why the Lord didn't give me that, right? Well, don't worry. You can sleep well at night. The problem's not there. You know, when we look at the realities of what God can do, just to be used of the King of Glory, what a blessed opportunity. So many times he comes, he finds me all huddled up in a dirty, dusty hole, saying, what are you doing there again? We've got things to do. Oh, and I'm focused on all the difficulties, and I'm mad about who put me there. I'm mad about why I'm there. Missing all the opportunities. You say, get out of that hole and let's get to work. You know, I know that sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we struggle. But you know, sometimes answers don't come until we take that first step of faith and follow the Lord. We want all the answers and all of it right now. The Bible says that we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't figure out exactly where he's going to end up, because sometimes we may not know, but he will set those goals within our heart to strive for them, and then he provides. John chapter 15, verse 16. We've been given a commission to go also. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Oh, isn't that exciting, folks? We have the power of the Lord Jesus interceding on our behalf. He says that if we come with the same heart and the same mission in following the Lord Jesus, that when we call upon heaven, that God the Father is going to respond, that we pray in his name, in the name of Jesus. There's the power. There is the reality, is that when you go in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so, church, I'm telling you, he's given us the ability. He's given us opportunity. In fact, in the next couple weeks, not this week, but the following week, we have an opportunity that we're going to have children coming in from our community. And he's already given us a chance and said, I want you to go. And some of you are going to have an opportunity to sit with those kids one-on-one. And you're going to get to hear some of this, that why is all this happening? Where's God in all this? God doesn't mean anything, that I've been hurting and suffering for so long, and the difficulties at home. Maybe they don't hear an encouraging word. They haven't been offered a loving word, but yet we have the opportunity to share the love of Christ. You're going to come in here. You've been working all day. You're going to be fighting the traffic. Man, they're working on roads everywhere, aren't they? There's no straight line to anything now. And you're going to come in exhausted. And you're going to be thinking, I really don't have a good word. But you know what? God does. And as we pull together as a group, we're going to be doing this together. We might be a little doubtful, but folks, we've been commissioned to go. We've been commissioned to go and share the gospel message. Number three, the most unlikely warrior. We look at Judges 6 and verse 15. We continue on the conversation between Gideon and the Lord. He says, so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Valid question, right, guys? You ever look at a job and say, we need to get this thing moved? Another one guy goes, yeah, I did this in my backyard. Watch this. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. And before you know it, the job is done. You think, wow, that's not near as bad as I thought it was. You know, folks, when we are following the Lord, there's a lot of times we look in our community and say, Lord, they're not going to hear a thing we've got to say. But yet all of a sudden we find and realize when we go in faithfulness that he's been working in the hearts of individuals, softening hearts, opening ears, and then all of a sudden they're just looking for someone to share. I want to hear what Jesus has done for me. How does that happen? God makes that happen. He says, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. As you can see, this is where I got the title of the message. He said, you picked the least of all the tribes, and then you picked the least of the Joash's family. You couldn't have got any lower than picking me, Lord. You couldn't have found the, in fact, I think he might have been saying, God, I think you dug under the barrel, not the bottom of the barrel, but I think you dug under the barrel to get me. And you know what? So often when God comes calling, we offer that same excuse. God, I can't do this. God, there are so many other people that are better qualified in our own mind, right? He goes on, verse 16, and the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Now, does that mean that Gideon's going to go by himself? No, he's saying, I'm going to be with you, and when you go, you're going to battle this entire nation as if you were just fighting one man. Well, how in the world does that happen? We got to come back next week and you'll find out. I'm not going to give you all the good stuff today. I got to drag it out a little bit. In verse 17, he says, then he said to him, If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, the angel of the Lord said, I will wait until you come back. Now, I know there's a couple more verses, and so let me just quickly. He goes, kills a goat, prepares a broth, prepares unleavened cakes, and he comes back, and the Lord Jesus waited for him. And when he come back, he says, now I want you to place it up on that rock. Jesus selected a rock, put it up on that rock. Now, why is he doing all this to begin with? Odd conversation, isn't it? You come over and you say, Pastor, I want you to do this. And I'm thinking, that's an impossible task. What do you think I'm able to do? Well, we need to do this, need to do this. And we go back and forth about it. I'm like, hey, how about I just fix you a great big meal? What? What does that mean? In the Old Testament, Gideon was trying to verify. Now, look again. He's still doubting. He's got his marching orders. He's got his mission. But he's still trying to get his head around all of this. Is this really God talking to me, or is this something else going on? You know, the best way to know where God is wanting you to go and wanting you to be and do is go to the house of worship and worship. That's what Gideon did. He offered an offering to worship the Lord, and if this is truly the Lord that's speaking to me, then he will receive this offering just as he has always done, and I heard my grandparents speak of. And so he placed upon the rock, and you know what the Lord did? The staff that was in his hand, he touched the rock, and flames burst out of the rock and consumed the offering. And Gideon's like, wow, it's the Lord. It's him. So now Gideon has an understanding of exactly who has sent him. But more than that, when he said that I'll be with you, I'll go with you, he's come to the understanding that the King of Glory is going to be guiding me. So you see, the doubts are beginning to fade away into the presence of the Lord. Too often when we're doubting and struggling in our faith, we want to stay away from the Lord, when that's the first thing that we should do is run to him. And his presence will begin to overshadow those doubts. Let me share a quote with you that I had read, How God Makes Men by Patrick Morley. You may feel you are the most unlikely person, and you might be right. You might be the most reluctant person in the world to do the assignment God gives you to do. But it doesn't make any difference if God is with you. God and you constitutes a majority in any situation. Isn't that a brilliant way of looking at that? When it's God and you together, whatever the formula is, it constitutes a majority. And what great advice. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us, right? You know that. You know that. Who can be against us? Gideon was looking for the assurance that God was guiding him and directing him. And he received that reassurance. You know what? Some of you may not be fighting with disobedience. You may just be at a place that I just need some reassurance that the path that we're on, the battles that we're fighting, is really worthwhile. Can you relate? Sometimes we go into a situation and we think, oh, this is, we've got this covered, no problem. And then all of a sudden, it becomes a battle of our life and for our lives. And for our children's lives. And we think, Lord, I don't understand why it got so difficult and so complicated when I thought it was simple. And we just need the reassurance that God is still there and still with us. And what a glorious time when we find out that he didn't even move. Amen? He never left. It was just whether or not we were calling upon him. The last part of this I'm just going to cover very quickly. The same day that God had called Gideon, that evening God comes back. Ooh, quick turnaround, wasn't it? Couldn't he give him a week to kind of work on this, you know? Kind of get my Bible study, get my nerve up? Nope, God came that evening and says, Gideon, I want you to go. I want you to go to your father's land. I want you to tear down the altar of Baal. And there's a wooden pole next to it. I want you to tear that down. you to take the wood, and I want you to take your father's 7-year-old bull, and I want you to sacrifice it and burn it on that wood and build an altar to the Lord in the place of that false god idol and altar. Wow. Bold move. Gideon gathers up 10 men, and they go, and they do exactly what God had said. But there was one little thing we're still seeing Gideon grow in. He did it at night. Why? Because he was afraid of what the people and the community would say. Well, guess what? He was right. The people were mad. When they began to do it the next morning, they wake up and the Baal idol is gone and all of that was tore down. And now we got an idol that's built here with a burnt offering laying up on it. And they do the investigation. They find out that it was Gideon. And they go to his father because Gideon was still in his father's home. And his father, Joash, his question is said, bring out your son that we might kill him. They were upset. Now, this is interesting because idolatry was in his home. It was right there on his own father's land. There's a lot of speculation we can make here, and I don't know if it's accurate, so I'm not. But yet, the idolatry was right there at home. So, Joash comes out, and he defends his son. Dad's probably the one that put the idol there, put the altar there. But yet he defends his son. Why? I wonder if he was maybe convicted a little bit by Gideon's actions by following the Lord's command and then building an altar to the one true God. Maybe even Joash come to a point of, he's right. We can't argue against the one true God. So his defense was, if you're so angry at Gideon, then if Baal is a true God, if he's real, if he's a real God, won't he defend himself? Oh, man, that's a wise decision, wasn't it? He made them look as if they were getting justice, but he says, well, let the false God take care of my son, knowing Baal didn't stand a chance, did he? The people were somewhat satisfied with that, but they give Gideon a derogatory nickname calling Jerubbaal, meaning that Baal will take care of him. And as we see, Baal couldn't touch him. Amen? The eternal God, the only God, the true God, was protecting him and sent him on a mission. I want to ask you something. Do you see an incredible example as I've seen in Gideon? A young man early in life, at home, taking a stand to be faithful, being an inspiration to his own home, and then continues to be an inspiration to us today. You know, too often, men, we think that I'm going to start somewhere else when really we need to start at home. But often that's the most difficult place to start, amen? People at work, they'll listen to me. I make my wife mad, she won't listen to me. What do I do now? You start at home. We get on our knees. We get down in that dirty, dusty hole and say, God, you're saying I'm victorious. You're saying I'm a man of valor because of what Jesus done, but I'm not seeing it in my life. What do I need to do? What is it that you've given me to do? We need to start at home. Our children need to see our example. Our wives need to be confident of our love and our courage to protect them and guide them and see that all that we do is for them and not ourselves. Giving ourselves as Christ loved the church. What a tall order. What a tall and challenging calling that we have, men. And that goes for all of us, whether you're a father or not. That goes for all of us, those that are in our lives, that we are faithful to. Too often the world gets all of our energies, our patience, our attention, and then when we get home, the family just gets what's left over. What a tragedy it is when the most valuable investment that we're making is really at home, not in the workplace. Do you ever get the idea that sometimes we're working because of our job instead of working for our family like we should be? You ever struggle with that balance? It's a difficult thing, isn't it? Not to be consumed of everything in the world and work, but yet still be a servant to our home. As our musicians are going to come forward, I don't know where you're at today, what you're thinking, what it is that you're struggling with. Are you listening for God's call, first of all? Have you received that call? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have you confessed your sins to Him and made things right so that when He does come, you're ready for service? You know, God has promised He'll never leave us or forsake us. So maybe you're in the middle of a trial and a struggle today, and you've forgotten that He is never going to leave you. You've forgotten that you're in the majority of one, being God in His presence. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord." Would you stand with me this morning? Are you following the Lord? Are you rejoicing in the glory that He has brought to your life? Are you finding the victory that He provides? Man, I don't know about you, but I want out of the dusty hole in the ground. But I know that when I get out, there's going to be some challenges that may shake me to the bone of thinking, God, I can't do that. That's just too big. But He says, I'll be with you. I'll go with you. And I'll give you the victory. Amen?